Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
You ever heard someone say, you know, I really like Jesus, I just don't like the church? You ever had someone say that to you? Maybe you were inviting them to come, and they're like, listen, I'm down with Jesus, I'm just not down with the church. I had a bad experience, or maybe something happened previously at a church, or maybe I've been around enough church people that they're kind of strange, which we may be a little bit, right? But I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. So here's the question for us this morning. Why does the church even matter? Why is it not enough for us just to have a personal relationship with Jesus, this individualistic, geared Christianity that doesn't really have to worry about other people, doesn't have to worry about gathering with the body of Christ, doesn't have to worry about any of those things? I mean, is that acceptable, or does Scripture paint a different picture? And what we're going to see this morning is Scripture paints a very different picture. In fact, as we have been working our way through these verses in Acts chapter 2, take your Bibles and make your way there, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We began last week a series called I Love My Church, and I hope that you can truly, honestly say that. I can say that. I love my church. Some of you are knuckleheads. Amen or ouch, right? Sometimes I'm a knucklehead. No comment there, Janie, right? But we are the church. And as we're going to see this morning, the church matters. The church matters in God's kingdom. It matters in God's plan to save sinners. The church is important and should be important in our lives. As we looked last week at verses 42 and 43, just took a small portion there of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which is a unit together. We took just the first two verses and we dove in deep to try to understand what should the church be about? What should we be about as the church? And we said that the early church was a devoted group of people. They were devoted to gathering together, to sitting under God's word, to hearing God's word proclaimed. They were devoted to doing life with one another, to sharing with one another in meals, and to gathering together and encouraging one another and challenging one another. They were meeting in homes together, and they would meet corporately as the body. They loved one another well. They were a devoted group of people. And then it naturally flowed from there to ask ourselves that question, would that describe us? Would it describe us that we are devoted to the same things that they were devoted to? To the apostles' teaching, to hearing God's word as it's proclaimed, whether in a large group setting like this or whether in small groups, are we devoted to that, and even in our personal lives? Are we devoted to fellowship with one another, to doing life with one another? Are we devoted to sharing meals together, to gathering around the Lord's table together? Are we devoted to prayer, and are we seeing God move in powerful ways like the early church saw because of their complete and total dependence on Him? Are we devoted like they were devoted? And then we come this week to verses 43 to 44 and 45. I want to read for us again the entire passage there, 42 through 47, and then I want us to dive in once again to just two verses within that and try to understand what does it mean for us to be the church. So let's read verse 42. Says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we ask that as we unpack your word together this morning, you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our minds and our hearts that we'd be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to go ahead and give you the outline, and then we're going to walk through it. It's not a lot of text here, but as I told you last week, I want to dive in deep. I want us to mine the riches of these verses together. And so we did the first two verses last week. We'll do the next two verses this week, and we'll close out the final week, and we'll close out with those last two verses. But here's what I want you to write down. The church is a community, number one, that's united under Christ. The church is a community united under Christ. The church is a community that's committed to doing life together. And the church is a community willing to meet one another's needs. United under Christ, committed to doing life together, and willing to meet one another's needs. Don't forget where we are in the text as we look at these verses. This is the birth of the church in the New Testament. We've seen in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus was ascended to the Father and he left the church with a mission to make disciples of all nations. And so Jesus steps foot off the scene and the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2 in a powerful way. Peter preaches the gospel and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the verses leading up immediately to what we're looking at today. Those people devoted themselves, as we said last week, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayers. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Let's dive in now, verses 44 and 45. And all who believed. I want us to just pause there and unpack all who believed. The church, as we've seen, is a community that's united under Christ. What distinguishes the church from any other organization in the world? What is it that makes us different? What is it that causes us to gather together? Why would we on a Sunday, time change no less, wake up, come together, and gather as the body of Christ? Why would we do that? We see here, Luke describe that the church gathered are believers. They're followers of Jesus. They have trusted Jesus Christ, placed their faith in Him, and received salvation. I don't want us to overlook the fact that the church is not just any other organization. The church is not just a group of people that may have common interests and common likes that come together and pay dues and gather once a week and enjoy time together. We are so much more than that. What unites us together is not race. What unites us together is not economic background. What unites us together is not socioeconomic status. What unites us together is nothing more than Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. We believe that. That's what unites us together. And so some people may ask the question, what's different about the church? Why does the church even matter? Does the church matter? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Is the church important? And I would make this argument that the church is so important that Jesus gave his life for it. So I've had conversations with people before and they say, listen, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. And I just politely say to them, you can't love Jesus and not love his church. Jesus died for his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's described that the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus loves the church so much that he went to the cross, the sinless Son of God, that he laid his life down, that he took our sin upon his shoulders, that he paid the debt that we owe. That's how much he loves the church. In fact, you can't just say, I love Jesus and I could do without the church. The church is the bride of Christ. We look and we say, yeah, but there's issues with the church. You ever been a part of a church that had issues? Not our church, right? You ever been a part of a church that had issues? In fact, I've heard people say this a lot. They say, you know, I'm okay with Jesus, but there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. You heard that? It's interesting to me because there's hypocrites in Walmart. But they still shop at Walmart. There's hypocrites that shop at Publix, right? You've been maybe even one of those who had that idea, as we talked last week a little bit, that I'm going to get healthy, right? And I'm going to go through Publix and I'm going to shop on the outside aisles, right? You get in the inside aisles, that's where you get fat, okay? Just let you know that, church. Inside aisles, don't shop there. Outside aisles, fruits, vegetables, those kind of things, that's where you get skinny. So, but here's the thing. Have you ever noticed people, they shop on the outside aisles, and yet they go on the inside aisles too? Well, aren't they being hypocrites? But we don't look at them and say, well, I'm never shopping at Publix again. Because there's hypocrites there. Listen, is the church full of hypocrites? Is the church full of sinners? Well, yeah. Why do we think Jesus came to die for us? Because we were perfect people that had no issues? No. We were sinners in need of a Savior. And listen, when you gather together a bunch of sinners in one place, in one community, even if they've been transformed by Jesus Christ, even if they've been saved, there's still issues. There's still problems. There's still disagreements. There's still issues that have to be worked through. Listen, if you're looking for a perfect church, once you find one and you show up, it's no longer perfect. But I want you to hear me. Jesus, even in its imperfection, loves his church. He loves his bride. You remember if you're married, do you remember when your bride was walking down the aisle, white dress? They're playing some music. I don't remember what it is, but the bridal march, something like that. But your gaze is fixed on the back of the sanctuary or outside or whatever it is. And in that moment, it's like everything just fades away. And you're looking at your soon-to-be wife, and you're like, wow. Some of you outpunted your coverage like I did. But you look and you're like, oh, wow. I want you to hear me this morning. That's the way Jesus sees his church. He looks and he sees his church, not for the imperfections, not for any other thing than what it will be one day when it's reunited with him. Oh, he sees his church and he says, what a beloved people. Those are sinners that have been redeemed. They've been transformed. They will be glorified one day. What an amazing group of people. Jesus sees his church and he loves his church. By default, how could we not love what Christ loves? If you're gathered here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a believer this morning. And there are believers that are gathered all over the world. We talk about it as the church universal, all believers for all time. And then there's small pockets of believers that gather together week in and week out, like North River Church. And we gather together for one purpose, unified together under what Christ has done in our lives, praising him for that, worshiping him for that, and changing people's lives that we come into contact because Jesus has changed our life, making disciples. That is the church. Which by default, the question that we have to ask this morning is, are we part of the church? We'll get to membership in just a little bit, but I just want to start at the very beginning. Are you part of the church? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? When Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 2, he went all the way back to creation and looked back at the story of redemption that's been unfolding, that God had created mankind perfect and good and had put them in the garden and had given them one command that they could eat of every tree in the garden, but there was one tree that they couldn't eat the fruit of. And they chose, instead of following God, to disobey God directly, and sin came into the world and it ravaged their lives. They were not only going to die physically, but they died in that moment spiritually as well, and they needed to be redeemed. And we see God sacrifice an animal there in the garden at the very beginning, and we see the story of Scripture unfold, that there's this longing and looking for this Savior who would save his people from their sins. And we know Jesus came to do just that. He lived a sinless life on this earth. He went to the cross. He took our sins. He died there. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And we put our faith and trust in him for salvation. Have you taken that step? You say, Michael, you don't understand. I've been in church a long time. That's not what I asked. Have you taken the step of trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? See, the church is a group of people who have done that. A group of people who recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus has come to take away their sin. And so as we gather here this morning, as believers together, we look around and we see other people who were sinners in need of a Savior just like us. And you look at person after person and you realize they were just like me. They needed a Savior. And they, just like me, trusted in Jesus for their salvation. And that means that we're now family. That means that for us who've trusted in Jesus, that God has adopted us as his children. I mean, so the people that we look at and that we interact with within this body of Christ, they are children of God. That's what unites us together. That's what brings us together. And so I don't want us to gloss over the fact that just a few words there and all who believed, that we lose sight of the reality that we gather united under Christ. Listen, church, there's a lot of things that can divide us. But there is one who is greater than all of those things, who unites us. And it is Christ. All who believed were, what's that next word? Together. All who believed were together. I told you the second truth. The church is a community that's committed to doing life together. Why do we come and gather together? Why do we gather together in smaller groups? Because we were not meant to do life Lone Ranger style. We weren't meant to live life apart from other believers. We were meant, we are wired by our very nature to gather with other people and do life together. Now, some of you think, I don't like people. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand because it may out you in front of everybody, right? But listen, here what we see is that this group of believers, they didn't come to faith in Jesus and say, hey guys, that's great. I'm glad that I'm a follower of Jesus now, but I really have no interest in hanging out with other followers of Jesus. I want you to hear this. It is inconceivable in the New Testament for a follower of Jesus not to be connected to a local church. It is inconceivable. There's no category for it. Can't look and say, yeah, I've trusted Jesus, but I'm really not part of a church. If we've trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we've been transformed, then by its very nature, New Testament speaking, we will gather with a local group of believers and do life together. Now, I want you to hear this because it's important for us to recognize what the text does not say. The text does not say, and all who believed were together because they had a great worship band in the early church. Unless your version says that. Mine doesn't. Or they were all together because they had the best children's ministry, hands down, of any other church. Or they were all together because they had an amazing speaker who could preach. And yet, our culture, church-wise today, is built on those things. Very much our culture today is built on you as a consumer of church goods. And churches will spend their entire energies trying to make their goods better than the goods in the church down the street. And they'll try to attract people to come and, you ought to hear our band. They're better than the band down the road. You ought to hear our pastor. He's somewhat better than the guy down the road. Or you ought to be in our children's ministry. I mean, lights, lasers, slides going down into classrooms. I mean, you ought to come see that. Isn't it amazing that they don't have that in the early church? I'm looking here and I'm going, man, how did they gather 3,000 people together? What did they do with the kids? Did they sing? Did they have a Pastor Scott? It's interesting That when people are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they gather together for one thing. They want Jesus. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have great worship. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a great children's ministry. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have great preaching. What I am saying is that if all you do is look and say, how can I consume something really, really good? There will be a church that pops up somewhere else in our community that's better than we are at certain things. And if that church isn't, Disney World is better, unless you hate Disney, right? We are not a purveyor of Christian goods and services. That's not what the church is. The church is a body of sinners who've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are willing to gather together in spite of our faults, in spite of our issues, in spite of our struggles. We're willing to do life together. We're willing to love one another. We're willing to serve with one another. We're willing to give together. We're willing to go together. We are willing to do that together. That's an amazing picture of what transpires here in the early church. They were believers. They were united under Christ. They were committed to doing life together. And then I want you to notice this third part. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So the church is a community united under Christ, committed to doing life together. But here's the third truth. The church is a community that's willing to meet one another's needs. We see it transpire here in the early church. It says they had all things in common. Now, some have looked at that and they've said, well, maybe we have communism here at the early church. Doesn't that encourage you, right? That's not at all what's being talked about here. It says that those who saw needs within the early church were willing to make sacrifices to meet those needs. Whether it was selling possessions, whether it was selling homes, whatever it was, there were those within this early church who were willing to look around at fellow believers, as they're doing life together, and say, you know, they need some help. Now we look here, immediately speaking, they're talking about financial help. And you look and you go, well, why would that have been the case here in the early church? Well, you recognize quickly in chapter 4, not long after the church is born, that persecution sweeps in and begins to wreak havoc on the early church. So that many of these believers early on would have likely lost jobs, would have lost income, would have lost the ability to earn income because they had become followers of Jesus. They were in a religious system that would have kicked them out and said, no longer are you able to continue working the way that you have because you are now outcast. You're a follower of Jesus. We don't like you anymore. And those who were within the church, who were seeing this, who were watching this transpire, were looking and saying, well, we can't just sit around and not help. Those who had the ability were willing to step up and to help those who were in need. They were willing to sacrifice so that others' needs could be met. They were willing to step up to the plate and meet those physical and financial needs so that these people who were with them within this local church would not be destitute. And they were willing to love them well, to sacrifice, to work together, to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to recognize that the scripture gives us a framework for how we should help others. Now, we live in a culture now that they didn't have then, that in a large sense, instead of the church, which prior to the early 1900s, the church was the primary vehicle in our society to help those who were in need. We've switched that. Now the government is primarily in charge of helping those in need. And if we're not careful, the church will go, we don't want to have anything to do with that. But we're still tasked with that responsibility. The church, God's people gathered together, we should, having received the greatest gift that could have ever been given, we should be at the forefront of helping those who are in need. And so as we look at that, Scripture says that our primary responsibility is to help those within our own family. If you're not willing to support your own family, the Bible says you're worse than an unbeliever. So we should look in concentric circles. The first circle is that we help our immediate family. That's our primary responsibility. And then it extends beyond that to the responsibility for us to help and support within the local church. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, the fact of giving, the fact of tithing, the fact of even giving above and beyond, as Scripture lays out for us, that we're willing to support something like the building campaign as we're looking to move down the road. But we're willing to help our immediate family, and then we're willing to help our local church, willing to give in support of our local church, not only for just gathering together and worshiping together, but also to meet the needs of fellow believers within our church. And then it extends beyond that to the global church. So we're willing to meet our family's immediate needs, and then we're willing to meet our local church's needs, and then we're willing to look and to see what are the global needs within churches around the world. How can we partner with organizations to be able to support them? And then we look and we extend beyond that to the world around us. How do we as the local church, how do we as individual believers support not only our immediate family and our local church and our global church all over the world, but also the world? If we look at a framework, that's what they're talking about. But I want you to notice something. It's very difficult for us to meet needs that we don't know about. It's hard for us to meet needs that we don't know about. Now, let's just be honest. Some of us don't like to share what our needs are. It may be an issue of pride. It may be any number of things, embarrassment, whatever it is. But let me encourage you to recognize and understand that the church should be a place where needs can be discussed and needs can be met. Now, here's the other thing. Maybe it's on the flip side. Maybe you don't know that there's needs that you could be a part of meeting because you're not doing life with other people. If you're involved in people's lives and a need arises and you see it and you go, oh, I can meet this need. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ at work. It's so fun as a pastor to hear about those things happening. To hear about people meeting needs of other people within our congregation. We have the incredible blessing of babies being born, it seems like every week in our congregation, right? We're going to grow this church, maybe through babies, right? But it's amazing to see that our body of believers here will meet needs, gather together and say, how can we make meals for this family that's had a newborn? Or someone sick and facing surgery to look and go, let us meet that need. Let us step up and help meet those needs. Beautiful picture of seeing that in action. And so in the early church, we see them meeting predominantly financial needs. But I want to challenge us as well. There are other needs that people within this congregation have that we can meet if we're paying attention. If we're doing life with one another, there are people who have physical needs that we can step in and help meet. There are people that are having spiritual needs that we can step in and help meet them where they are and work with them through those things. There are people who have emotional needs that if we listen and if we're willing to do life together and church, It may get messy. And you go, Michael, but I may get taken advantage of. Do we not think that Jesus was taken advantage of? And yet, if we've experienced the grace that we talk about, we of all people should be willing to lean on the side of being taken advantage of if we're able to step up and meet a need, whether it's financial or spiritual or whatever it may be within this body. It's amazing as we look through the New Testament, as we see the church being birthed here in Acts chapter 2 and spreading around the world. It's amazing to see what this group of people gathered together were able to do to transform the world in which we live. I'm confident, church, that if we will live as the community that God has called us to be, as we are willing to remain united under Christ, as we're willing to do life together, as we're willing to step up and meet needs within this body and within this community, we're going to see God move in North River Church and in this community like He moved in the church here in Acts chapter 2. The question we have is, are we willing to be that community that's described here? Father, we ask You, as we have an opportunity to reflect and respond to Your word this morning, Father, would You, as I know You already have, continue to speak to our hearts? Father, there may be some here that have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never taken that step of obedience. And Father, this morning, this is the step that they need to take, to become part of the bride of Christ, the church, through faith in Jesus. Father, maybe we're here this morning and the reality is You've called us to do life together. And we need to take some steps personally in our own lives, in the life of our family, to be willing to do life with this group of believers gathered here at North River. Father, would You show us how to take those steps? Whether it's plugging into a life group, or whether it's inviting a family over for dinner, or whatever it may be. Would You give us, Father, the courage to do that, to take that step? And Father, as we see needs that we can be a part of meeting, regardless of whether they're financial needs or spiritual needs or emotional needs or physical needs, whatever those needs are, would You give us the courage to step up, to be willing to meet those needs? And Father, would You do in the life of our church what You did in the life of this church? Things that we could never dream, things that we could never engineer on our own. Things that we'll look back on years from now and say, only God could have done that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, if you will. You respond to the Lord this morning as you sing.